want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Staying in a State of Readiness. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, finally, that word finally just simply means the most important thing I could possibly tell you. This is the end of it here. This is the main thing I want you to hear. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I mean, he could have stopped right there and really, said all that was needed to be said, but he wanted to give us a few more details. God never intended for us to be strong in the natural. You know, we make a mistake when we make it about our natural abilities and natural talents and so on and so forth. And, again, the church in general, the American church in general, has really gotten this wrong, and they've made it about talent and abilities and people's charisma and so on and so forth. And not about that at all. It's about being strong in the Lord and His mighty power. You know, anything that is not of the Lord and His mighty power can do nothing for the kingdom, period. So I see that, and I think, God, the church has gone such the wrong way, and our country is in a mess, and the church in general is in a mess. There are those who do lean on His mighty power, who are strong in the Lord, and I thank God for them. By and large, what has become acceptable in the church world in America is you just got to have some people that are really talented and gifted and great, you great musicians and all. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what it's about. And so he tells us what really is important, though. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many of you know the devil is scheming, always scheming? He never stops scheming. And we're being told that we're supposed to take a stand against the devil's schemes, but we can't do that if we don't have the full armor of God on. Now, what is the full armor of God? Let me just tell you in a nutshell. It's Christ. You must be found hidden in Christ. You must be wrapped in Christ. Christ is the one that provides all of those things that he describes in the armor. Now, I've met people over the years, I've heard preachers even talk about it, where the armor of God, you got to get up in the morning and you pretend to put on them shoes, and you pretend to put on that belt, and you pretend to put that breastplate. Now, can I tell you, you can pretend to do that all day long, all you want, go out there and get your behind whipped by the devil in a moment. What it really means is make sure you are in Christ. Christ provides all of those things. He is our armor. Okay. And then as he describes the armor, what he's really describing is all the things that Christ does for us and provides for us. And so he goes on to say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Man, we need to learn that. Listen, I understand politics, and I think politics are important. It's important that we get involved and we vote and we do those things. But don't think that just by taking a natural action, you're going to fix this world's problems. There better be something more than a good politician. And listen, it don't matter if he's got a D by his name or a I by his name or a R by his name or her name. They can't fix anything unless they are filled with the power of God and allowing the power of God, the Spirit of God, to lead them. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We are expected to stand against the devil's schemes. And understand that the way that we stand against the devil's schemes is not in some natural way, but it's supernaturally as we stand against rulers and against authorities and against powers of the dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, then verse 14 says, stand firm then. And it goes on to describe the armor. Now, three different times there, right there, he used that word stand within a couple of sentences. Be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand, stand then. I believe the Lord wants us to stand. And so we have to do what it takes to stand. Well, what does it take to stand? Does that mean I just need to be a stronger person? Well, no, he told us what to do in the first verse. Put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. And here's the problem. There are a lot of people in Christianity, especially in the American church, they want to pick and choose some of the armor. They don't mind, you know, well, I'll get a little bit of Jesus in this part of my life, or a little bit of Jesus in this part of my life, or if I'm needing this, well, then I'll get that part of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that you need all of Jesus all the time. We need all of Jesus all the time. And it's not about picking and choosing and just grabbing one or two things whenever we're in a bind, but it's really about what we talked about right here in this last song, complete surrender to Him, being found in Him, to where when somebody looks at your life, they don't know the difference between you and Jesus because you look just like Him. That's what He really wants from us, right? We look like Him, we sound like Him, we act like Him. And so He goes on to describe, and He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, that's the main scripture I want to deal with today, but let's continue on. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now notice what he said. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's never a time when our prayer shouldn't be led by the Spirit. And understand, that's whether we're praying in English or praying in tongues. It ought to be led by the Spirit. Because if our prayers are not led by the Spirit, we're just wasting our breath. It means nothing to God. And so with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So again, verse 15 is kind of what I want to focus on out of that passage. And it says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. A couple of things there. Your feet fitted. It's interesting that that term is used because God has shoes, gospel shoes, just for you that fit only you. And you don't have to try to be somebody else, and you don't have to try to put on somebody else's shoes. You put on the shoes that God made and designed for you. Okay. And here's the thing. The gospel, notice that it says fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that causes you to be able to stand. And the reason I'm dealing with the feet specifically today in that passage is because a lot of people don't have their feet fitted with the gospel. They got their feet fitted with some idea or thought of what they think is the gospel based on what somebody may have said. But the American church has made the gospel all about what I can get from God, not all about what I can give back to God. You understand? And we're not just talking about money here. I'm talking about that much of the understanding of the gospel in America has just become a very selfish thing. And it's all about what I want God to do for me. And I'm going to stand for this and I'm going to stand for that. And it became about a bunch of fleshly stuff. Now, does God want you to be blessed? Yes, He does. He wants you to be the kind of person that He can put a whole lot into your hands, knowing that you'll be faithful to do whatever He tells you to do with it. Okay. Now, we'll talk a little more about that here in a minute. But Joshua 1, we find the people of God in one of their greatest states in a position of readiness. In Joshua 1:16, it says, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. You know, they were kind of taking on the same stance as the prophet when he said, God, you know, send me, you know, send me. In other words, I'm yours. Send me. And so they've taken on this state of readiness. Now, what they did with it, some of these people, they stayed with it and they did what God said to do. But then others stood up and they did kind of like Peter. They said, yeah, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. and we'll go wherever you tell us to go. But they were thinking that it's because of their own strength that they were able to do that. It was kind of like Peter when he told Jesus, man, I'm willing to die with you. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do with you. Well, he said that when he thought Jesus was about to be a reigning king and that he was going to be invincible. That's when Peter was talking about how he would never leave his side and so on and so forth. Yet a few hours later, Peter's cussing people out and denying he ever even knew Jesus. Said, I don't know the man. I never even heard of him, right? I don't know him. But in his confidence, his self-confidence, he thought he'd be able to stand. Well, a lot of the people here in Joshua were kind of the same way. And so we have to be very careful that we have the attitude that whatever you command us, we'll do. Wherever you tell us to go, we'll go, but not based on our strength, but based on my yieldedness to him, because I belong to him and I have no rights. I've been bought with a price. And so, yeah, whatever you say, Lord, I'm yours. Each year, the Department of Defense requests and Congress authorizes and appropriates billions of dollars in operations and maintenance funding to support what the Department of Defense calls readiness. This word readiness is very, very important to our military. Additionally, other types of defense appropriations may be used to contribute to producing, sustaining, and otherwise enabling readiness. The Department of Defense defines readiness as the ability of military forces to immediately fight and meet the demands of assigned missions. So our military, just using this as an example, The American military has to stay in a constant state of readiness, because you never know when something's going to come up, and there's no time to learn now. You better be ready, and they will practice every scenario they can imagine to be ready. They stay in a constant state of readiness. Well, you know, many of those people don't even know Christ. They don't even know God. Many of them are godless. Not all of them. But they understand this biblical principle of readiness. And yet many in the churches, we have no clue. We have crisis Christianity many times where, you know, and I've seen it over and over and over again with people that you never hear anything coming out of their mouth about the gospel. Many of them don't even spend any time in prayer or reading the word or anything like that until they're in a jam. And when they've gotten their lives in a mess from doing their own thing, their own way, all of a sudden they're the most spiritual person you ever met in your life. And they just love Jesus with everything. And they just, you know, over and over and over again, I've seen people demonstrate this. But we need to stay in a constant state of readiness. You know, here's a scripture that's not real comfortable, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says, join with me in suffering. No, I don't want to suffer. Why are you saying that, Paul? Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We have been called to be soldiers of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female, but soldiers of Christ are not like the idea that we have of soldiers where we're going to go out there and we're going to kill people and we're not going to do like the Islamic people, you know, blowing themselves up and killing people and all that. No, and we're not going to do like the Crusaders did years back where we're going to paint a big cross on our chest and go around killing Muslims. No, that's not what it's about. Paul's saying, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? If I'm going to be a good soldier, that means that I'm not going to let anything stop me from serving him. If I suffer, well, I suffer, but I serve Jesus. If things don't go my way, I still serve Jesus. If things are looking bleak, I still serve Jesus. If the world is against me, it doesn't matter. I still serve Jesus. He is my commanding officer. And so it goes on to say, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. What does that mean? Does that mean we should have nothing to do with anything going on in the world, politics, so on and so forth? No, that's not what it means. But what it means is you can't let that wrap you up. You can't let that steal all your focus. Okay. You want to please your commanding officer. And we do what we can to make this a better world, but we do it as we follow his leading. Now, as soldiers of Christ, we also must stay in a state of readiness. I want to talk about some things this morning that we need to stay ready for. And very important, again, crisis Christianity is a miserable way to live, where you're not ready, you're not prepared. And then when you get blindsided, you have no clue what to do because you were not prepared. We have to stay in a constant state of readiness. Now, let's look at some of these. Number one, we must stay ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. We must stay ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always. And notice what it said. It didn't say Savior. It said Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord, not just Savior. In other words, He's in charge. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, I want to tell you, the Apostle Peter here said a mouthful right there. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, the commanding officer. Always be prepared. In other words, there should never be a time when we're not prepared to give an answer. You never know where you're going to run into somebody that God has been preparing them. God has been drawing them, and He gets them to you so that you can give them the answer. And we can very easily get intimidated or feel embarrassed or for whatever reason, and we don't give the answer. In fact, sometimes people don't give the answer because they really don't even know. They just know, yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. But do you really know how to give an answer for the hope that you have? If somebody were to ask you, like I had a young man ask me this past week, he texted me and then called and he said, Brother Dwayne, can you tell me, how do I get close to God? I want to know Him. Come to find out, the young man was never born again, had no idea what that meant to be born again, but he just knew, I need to get close to God, and I don't even know how. And that's a shame because much of his family claims to be Christian, and you don't even know what born again means. So would you be prepared to give that answer if that happens? Because let me tell you something, that's wonderful when somebody, it's kind of like when the jailer asked Paul, hey, what must I do to be saved? Right? Well, you know, it's wonderful when somebody approaches you. God takes all the work out of it. They approach you and say, tell me, well, we better be ready to give an answer. Are you ready to give an answer? And you better not hang on to some wimpy, sissified excuse that, well, you know, I was just scared or intimidated or I felt embarrassed. Or here's one. I hate it when people say that, well, you know, I'm really shy. I want to tell you, this has nothing to do with your natural personality. Let the Holy Spirit reign in your life and you'll have all the boldness you could ever wish to have. I am not. Hear me. Those that know me best know I am not a naturally bold person. But when the Holy Spirit is alive and speaking through me, there's a boldness that comes that I'm like sometimes wonder where it came from. So be prepared to give that answer. And then he says, make sure you do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't get arrogant about it and start beating people up over the head with your big King Jimmy or trying to shove it down their throat. Be respectful. Be gentle. And notice what it says, keeping a clear conscience. You know why? Because if you don't keep a clear conscience, then the enemy is going to use that against you to make you keep your mouth shut because you're going to feel like I'm disqualified. Keep your conscience clear. Obey every little thing the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Be aware of that. The little things that you think may not be real important. When the Holy Spirit directs you, always, always, always go with what He directed. If you don't, then you're going to hear Him less and less and less. But keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're really sold out to Christ and you really are living for Christ, you just go ahead and mark it down. Somebody's going to slander you. I can't tell you how many times we've been slandered. I can't tell you how many times our name has been dragged through the mud. I can't tell you how many times the name of this church has been dragged through the mud. So we live in a way to where They are ashamed of their slander because the things that they said, you proved them wrong. by living a good life, good behavior, of course, which is led by the Holy Spirit. So when God gives you an opportunity, understand with people, it may be your only chance to reach that person. Don't let anything stop you from giving them the answer that they so desperately need in their life. You say, well, I don't know it. Well, then you need to do something about that. Be ready to give that answer. You know, being ready to give an answer doesn't only mean that, you know, we practiced and memorized what answer we were going to give, but it also means that you are positioned to give the answer. In other words, you're actually living that answer out before people as well, not just talking about it. I've met many, many people trying to witness to people, but they're not taken serious at all, because when they look at their life, they say, you know, I think I live a more godly life than you do. I'll never forget this was, and I know this was just in this guy's, you know, his understanding or misunderstanding, but apparently when I was working construction, I was driving a school bus. I had that license and I would drive the school bus for the guys in the parking lot and all that. And then I'd go in and work like the rest of them. But I'll never forget this guy. Apparently he had either just gone to church, just got saved, or else he'd been in a situation where there was lots of compromise in what he saw in Christianity. But I'll never forget, I've never heard anybody witness like this, but he's trying to witness to this guy. And they're sitting in the front seat. I'll never forget, he's sitting in the front seat. And he's being all boisterous and loud, and he's cussing like a sailor and telling him, man, you better give your heart to Jesus, because Jesus will blank up your life. Jesus, he'll beat the blank out of you. And and it's going on and on and on. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And the guy's just looking at him like, let me off this bus. And he's cussing and cussing and cussing. And, you know, he don't play. And he's, God don't play. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know where you heard the gospel, but something needs to change a little bit here. You know, wasn't being very effective. Well, he wasn't doing it in any way respectfully or, you know, patiently or any of those things. So when we give that answer, it must be done. Let me give you three things. In grace, first of all, Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it must be done gracefully. Also, the second one is in humility. Nobody wants you to stand over them and tell them how terrible they are and how wonderful you are. Okay. Humility goes a long way. 2 Timothy 2:25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. The New King James Version says it this way, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, there have been times I've had people speak into my life. There have been times when they had such humility as they were correcting me that when I got corrected, I didn't even realize I was being corrected. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They were having to change some thinking. Some thinking was wrong. Okay. And so it should be done in humility. And then in the spirit, always it must be in the spirit. Luke 21:14-15, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. What a wonderful promise that is. In other words, if you're going to step out in obedience to the Lord, don't worry about, well, I'm not going to know what to say. You step out in that obedience, and we have a promise in the scripture here that if we'll listen to the Spirit will show us exactly what to say and how to say it. And so tell someone we must stay in a state of readiness. Okay, number two, we must stay ready to share the gospel at all times. And we need to make sure that we know what the gospel is. You know, sharing the gospel doesn't mean telling somebody, you know, you need to get in church. I've heard people say that for years. You know, you need to get in church. Well, church is important, but it's not about getting in church. What is the gospel? Do we really understand what the gospel even means? It's the word gospel means good news. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that while I was dead in my sin, and while you were dead in your sin, Jesus came and took the penalty of my sin upon himself, which was a death penalty. And he did that having never sinned himself, because he loved me even when I was unlovable. and steeped in sin. And he demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was yet still a sinner, he died for me. And that's not it. He didn't just die for me, but then he completely overtook death, completely overwhelmed death, completely overcame death. And he rose from the dead so that that same resurrection life could be given to us, that we might walk in that same resurrection power, that my life can be a new life, that I don't have to live in the same old junk that I used to live in, but I have a brand new life and my past is gone and the past problems are gone and the past addictions and whatever, it's all gone. I've been given a brand new life, a brand new start. See, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And you rephrase it the way you want to rephrase it, but that's what people need to know. They don't know that. They think the gospel is about somebody giving them a bunch of rules about what they are supposed to do and that they got to go to church. And they have no idea what real church is like, because most of them have this idea of this place that you go in and you're just miserable for an hour and then you leave. So stay ready to share the gospel at all times. Let me give you a few scriptures. Romans 1:15-16. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. This is Paul talking. Also to you who are at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In other words, it's for everybody. 2 Timothy 4:2. Again, Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, preach the word. Won't you say that out loud? Preach the word. Now, I want you to look at somebody somewhere in this room and say, hey, preach the word. Yeah, go ahead and tell them, preach the word. And then he says this, be prepared in season and out of season. Now, remember what we're talking about today, staying in a state of readiness. And then he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage, but do it with great patience and careful instruction. Has there ever been anybody in your life that you tried to preach the gospel to, tried to preach the word to, tried to bring some correction to their thinking and maybe even rebuking and encouraging them, and it just seems like they just ain't getting it? They just not listening? I've been talking to them for years and then nothing has changed. Well, that's why he followed up with great patience and careful instruction. Make sure that what they're rejecting, make sure that what they're rejecting, if they're going to reject anything, is they're rejecting the gospel and not rejecting the way I'm presenting the gospel, because I'm being arrogant or whatever. All right. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You know, if there's one thing on this earth that typically when you look at, you don't think of as beautiful, it's feet, right? I mean, listen, I've seen some feet where, I mean, it looked like somebody needed to take a 7-inch welder's grinder and, you know, go to work. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Listen, here's my point. Feet are not beautiful things, typically. Now, I know that at least the ladies, the men, we don't have the ability to do this, or we do, but we're going to look at you weird if you do. But ladies will at least try to dress it up, put a little toenail polish or something like that. You know, they can do that kind of stuff. If a guy does that, at least in my world, now I know there's plenty of them that do this, but if a guy does that, at least in the world that I grew up in, you know, people look at you a little funny. Now today it's, you know, things are very different, but the truth of the matter is, feet are not beautiful things, but I don't care, you know, I don't care how ugly you think your feet are. You know, feet, especially poor ladies having to wear them little pointed little shoes and their feet getting all crunched up like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And they think, oh man, my feet are so ugly, whatever. It doesn't matter what your feet look like in the physical. If you're allowing those feet to be used to carry the gospel message to somebody, God says those are beautiful feet. Those things are beautiful. Listen, you want to have beautiful feet? Forget the toenail polish and all that stuff. Go preach the gospel. Go bring the gospel to somebody. Amen. God says your feet are beautiful and his opinion is the only one that counts. Isaiah 61:1-3. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. That's the gospel to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know, I was thinking about that last part of that verse. You know, every once in a while, me and Pastor Cindy, we like to just go ride. We'll just get in a truck and just go ride. Here lately, we got our new bicycles. We love to just get on those bicycles and go ride. But everywhere she goes, she's got to take pictures. And one of the things that she loves to do is there's just something about if there's this beautiful tree, especially if it's by itself, just kind of out in a field somewhere, she can't pass that up. She's got to stop and take a picture of that tree. And there's just something about that. And notice what it said here. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The other day we were riding and we passed by this one place and here's this tree out there. And the whole tree had all these birds, these white birds all in the tree and all that. And it was really almost looked like a Christmas tree or something with a bunch of decorations in it. But it's all to display the Lord's splendor. The Lord wants to display his splendor to us. Well, oak trees are known for their strength, right? So one of the ways that his splendor is displayed is when people see us standing, when they see the strength that God has put in our life, not our own, but that brings glory and honor to him. And he wants us to display that for him. Tell somebody we must stay in a state of readiness. All right, number three, we must stay ready to give of our treasure to God. First of all, we have to understand, and I know I teach this all the time, but honestly, it's not our treasure at all. It's not ours. We must stay ready to give. God does want to bless people. God wants to put more into your hands than you ever thought he would ever want to, because he wants to find somebody he can trust so that when he says, hey, there's a need here, there's a need here, there's a need here, he knows that you're just going to do whatever he tells you to do. And can I tell you, if you're not faithful with the little, you can't be ruler over much. People say, yeah, but whenever I win the lottery, or when I do this, and when my ship comes in, I'm going to do this. And I have had so many people over the years say, you know what, Brother Duane, you know what I'd do if I won the lottery? Man, I'd build the church, a new church. That's what he'd say. I'd build the church, a new building. If only I won the lottery. I said, well, how about this? Why don't you just go ahead and give God what he asked for in the first place and forget about the lottery and watch what God does to multiply what you've given supernaturally, like he did the loaves and the fish, and let him take care of that. Amen? But stay ready to give of our treasures to God. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And this way, they will lay up treasures. By the way, this is one of the commands of Christ, to lay up treasures in heaven. By doing this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. It's about generosity. It's about being willing to give of what God gave us. Now, a lot of people feel like this. They say, well, I don't have much. Since I don't have much, I can't give. That's baloney. I love what Jesus said about the little lady. He's watching the people bring and put their money in. And they're putting all their money. And she comes and she gives her one little penny. We'll say that way. She puts that penny. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rest of these people because she gave all she had. In other words, she understood that everything she had belongs to God. It doesn't even belong to her. And I guarantee you, I would like to know the outcome of that. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I guarantee you that that one penny got multiplied, more and more came to that little lady. I guarantee you to where she had more to give, because if she could be faithful with the little, God could trust her with much. So be ready to be a continuous channel of distribution. How many of you would say, I'd love to be a continuous channel of distribution for the Lord? But whatever he puts in my life, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? It's all yours. Okay, Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Isaiah 32:8 says, "But the noble make noble plans, but by noble deeds they stand." The New King James Version says it this way, "But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." You know, that's what it says. A generous man devises generous things. In other words, a generous man is thinking about, how can I be more generous? How can I find a way to be a blessing? I just want to be a blessing in some way. And by generosity, he shall stand. Now, remember what Ephesians told us. Having done all to stand, stand, right? Well, part of that is, if we're living a life of generosity where we understand that I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, and everything that comes into my hands belongs to him. With that kind of mentality, I can stand no matter what comes at me. Hell or high water, it doesn't matter. Nothing can knock me down. The fear of losing something can't knock me down. I will stand because my full trust is in him. Hebrews 13:16, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Now listen, I want to be very clear here, because this has to be taught with the whole counsel of the word and with balance. Everything we do, we better be listening to the Holy Spirit. So this scripture does not mean, first of all, this is talking about your brother. But this scripture does not mean that every time you see a guy standing out on the corner with a sign that you have to give him your money. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, then do it. Do not disobey the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was thinking I don't necessarily have a retirement plan as far as like with the church and all. I was thinking, you know, one day if I ever do retire, and I don't plan on ever retiring, but if I ever do retire, I'm thinking about getting me a good sign and go stand out on the corner, because I hear they can make a pretty good living that way. But the point is this, it's not that you have to feel guilty for having something. You need to know what's the difference between your bread and your seed, what needs to be consumed and what needs to be planted. There's a delicate balance there. And how do we know the balance? We listen to whatever God says. If he says give, we give. If he says don't, we don't. You know, every time I come by one of these guys with the signs, or maybe they don't even have a sign, but I can tell they're homeless or whatever, I always question, Lord, do you want yes or no? Do you want me to do something? And if he says yes, then I'm going to do it. If he says no, then I'm not going to do it, because he knows that situation, and I don't want to interfere with something that God's trying to do in that person. But I don't want to use that as an excuse to say, oh no, you know, all them people, you know, they're making thousands of dollars standing on the road and they don't need my money. Well, no. You know, the truth of the matter is, I don't know that. I don't know their situation, but I do know this. I can't go wrong if I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 35, Luke 6:35, man, this is one of them things, you know, there's some of these scriptures we kind of wish Jesus would have left out. 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good to them." And then this, see, it's one thing to say, yeah, I love them. You know, they're my enemy. They hate me or whatever, but I love them. I'm going to love them anyway. I'll even do something good. What I mean by that is I'm not going to kill them. But then it says this, he really gets messy. "And lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Whoa, wait. Now you're talking about my pocket, you know. Now, wait a minute. What Jesus is saying is, don't let anything get in the way of you following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Again, all life, all the Christian life must be Spirit led. Okay. But then he says this, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to even the ungrateful and the wicked." And here's the problem, is that sometimes we have to be careful, because when we think about the ungrateful and the wicked, we're thinking about them. But you better thank God that he's kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked, because in our lives, there's been many times we've been ungrateful brats and we've been wicked in our thinking. Thank God he's kind to even them. But what he's telling us now is, well, you need to be kind to them too, even if they consider themselves an enemy to you. Tell somebody, we must stay in a state of readiness. Okay, number four, we must stay ready to do good works for God. So it's not just preaching the gospel, but follow that up with action. Titus 3:1, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." First of all, we live in a culture, a modern day culture, where being obedient to authorities, I mean, listen, we live in the defund the police time. I am astounded with the amount of disrespect that they get all the time. And we understand that there are some bad apples out there, but I encourage people. I'm a police chaplain. I understand. I see how this works. I encourage people, get permission and go ride with a police officer. Just one night. Just do it one time. One time. It'll change your whole perspective. Seeing how they have to deal with all these knuckleheaded people out there. And I'm not talking about the gang members. I'm talking about the soccer moms. I'm talking about just not normal people. Unbelievable. The disrespect that is shown to them constantly. Nobody would like that. You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't put up with it, but they're expected to just swallow it and take it. But nobody would do it. It's such a thankless job. Okay. So my point is this, our whole culture, and it is a spiritual problem where the whole culture has disdain for authority. So be obedient. Be ready to do whatever is good. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole reason we're here today is not so that God would be pleased with us because we bothered to get up and go to church. The reason we're here is so that the saints can be equipped to do what? Good work. So the question is, are we doing good work out of this place? Because if we're not, we're wasting our time coming to this place. All right, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The whole reason we were created was to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, but have actually taken the time to say, God, obviously, in advance means before I was around. How many of you ever taken the time to ask God to show you what is it that you set up and planned for me in advance? What is it that you already drawn out and sketched out from my life? What is it? Are we even concerned about that? Or are we just focused on going to get more for me so that I can look good, so that people will admire me? What is my point in living? Have I even bothered to ask him what kind of works, good works, did you prepare in advance for me to do? 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Well, what is that talking about? Well, you know, listen, some people, it just seems like in life, I mean, I remember growing up and we were pretty poor and stuff, according to, you know, the standards of the area around us and all that. And I would see kids that seemed like, I mean, they were just so spoiled rotten and they had everything. Seemed like they had everything. Okay. Obviously they didn't have everything, but you know, that I'd see this kid with this toy or that toy or that dirt bike or this or that. And I could only dream that, boy, I sure wish I could have one like that, you know? And I remember thinking, and this was wrong thinking that somehow I had less than them, only to see the blessings of God in my life because of what was put into my life, and to see those very ones that I was honestly kind of envious and jealous of, to see their families being destroyed and seeing those kids' lives being destroyed because all of the emphasis was put on the wrong things. And it's a sad thing. And so we understand some people in our lives, and we're talking about pre-Christian. We're not talking about like, yeah, you used to be a mouse, but you were a good mouse. So now God lets you be a human, you know, or vice versa. We're not talking about that, but I'm talking about pre-Christ. To some of you in your lives, the world would have looked at you maybe and thought you were a beautiful vase, you know, to be showcased. Some of you and probably most of us can more relate to this one. Some of you were like a toilet always getting pooped on. The good news is God says, I don't care which way your life was. I can take that thing and I can clean it up and I can make it a useful vessel for my glory and for my honor. And so listen, what does that do? Well, that just puts us all on an equal level. And so none of us should have a victim mentality. Say, well, you know, life would be better, but I've been pooped on all my life. Well, just let God clean all that poo off of you and clean you up and make you a vessel that he can use. Amen. Tell someone we must stay in a state of readiness. Number five, we must stay ready to lay down our earthly life for Christ. Now, I want to tell you, we don't understand this one. We don't, because nobody in this church that I'm aware of has ever been threatened. Their life has been threatened because of their witness of Christ. People in other countries, in many, many places, they totally understand this. But here's the point. I have to answer the question, if my life was threatened, am I going to stand for the truth? Here's a modern day, a real thing we're dealing with now. People who are trying to stand for the convictions, true convictions that they believe they have from the Lord, their jobs are being threatened because they're not just doing whatever the government or the world tells them to do, right? So are you going to stand strong in your convictions no matter what comes? Because you're going to find out what's really important to you. And I want to tell you, in our country, it's getting there, and it's getting there very, very quickly. You're going to find out if your faith is genuine or not. God already knows, but we're going to find out, because you're going to be faced with decisions. And ultimately, it gets to the place, as the Bible describes, to where you get to a place where you can't buy and sell without doing it their way. Okay. Ultimately, that ends up in the mark of the beast. But be ready. And then Acts 21:13, Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Hey, this is a question I have to ask myself all the time. It's easy to stand up here in this pulpit and speak boldly, but what happens? What would happen if somebody literally was threatening my life or my family? Am I going to cave, or am I going to believe the gospel that I've been declaring? Romans 14:8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In other words, as Pastor Cindy said at the beginning of the service, my life is His. And if somehow or another, you know, it's not live at any cost or any expense. If somehow or another I come to the end of this life on this earth, this is just the beginning anyway. I'm ready. Most people don't live that way. They live in fear of death. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go and try to make that happen early. What I'm saying is if I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. But I am not going to compromise the convictions that the Holy Spirit has given me just to try to stay alive. I'm not going to do it. I'd rather die. John 12:25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that mean? Does that mean we go around saying, man, I just hate myself, you know, bad, terrible esteem, you know, no, I hate my life and I hate myself? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that if you will understand that if you're willing to lay your life down, surrender your life, like we sang in this worship song today, if you're willing to surrender your life, you actually get to get your life. If we hold on to it, we try to stay in control of it, and we want to dictate what our life's going to be, then you're going to lose your life. Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't hear that scripture getting preached on a whole lot by the televangelists, by the way, but I want to tell you that hell is a real place. Some people, many people are going to experience it, partially because those who preach the gospel have refused to preach the whole truth. And so people think that they're okay, that God is just going to overlook all this stuff. No, He's not going to overlook anything. You better be found in Christ, and you better have a repentant heart before the Lord. Amen? Doesn't mean you'll never fail. Doesn't mean you'll never make a bad decision. But it does mean that you can't excuse it and act like it's okay. Tell somebody, we must stay in a state of readiness. All right. Number six, we must stay ready to give an account of our life to God. You know, that day is coming. You can try all you want, but you will not get out of it. That day is coming. It's happening. Now, I want to read a few scriptures to you. It says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if I expect Him to come at a certain time, there's a guarantee that ain't going to happen, right? That's what's so stupid about people trying to write books and saying Jesus is coming back in this day or that day. It's just ridiculous. 2 Corinthians 5:8-11, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, as a Christian, you better have the fear of God. Don't just shirk away or think, well, you know, the judgment's no big deal because I have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No, you're still going to answer for what you've done in this body. Now, thank God the blood of Jesus washes it away. Thank God that the blood of Jesus deals with that for everything that's been put under the blood. But if I continue to sin with no repentance, then I'm going to answer for that. And so whether good or bad, and since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Paul's saying, because I understand the fear of God. I understand. I know the one that can destroy that, the soul and the body in hell. I know him. And because I truly believe that, and because I know him, I do everything I can to persuade men. And by the way, we're not responsible for their response so much as we are for our obedience of trying to persuade them. So what we are is plain to God, and I hope also plain to your conscience. And by the way, when you're dealing with somebody and you're bringing the gospel to them, be careful. Don't get in an argument with them. Stay in the spirit. Remember, we are spirit, soul, and body. Stay in the spirit. If you run down or get down into only the soulless realm, the mind, will, and emotions and stuff, you're going to get all caught up. You're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated and nothing's going to happen. I tell people, don't get into a debate about religion with people. Share the truth of the gospel. Share the truth of the gospel. I'll never forget watching it was Ken Ham, and he was debating with this scientist guy, and they were debating on creation and so on and so forth. Well, it was a theist guy. And so they're debating on this stuff, or at least it was supposed to be that way. And so this atheist would get up there and he would start blasting and saying this and that and ridiculing and, you know, like the way they do, they make fun and so on and so forth. And Ken Ham would get up there and he'd say a couple things about creation. He'd quote from the scripture and then he'd preach the gospel. This room is filled with thousands of college age kids who never heard the gospel before. And Ken Ham had enough sense that he wasn't going to spend all his time arguing with this guy and debating with this guy on a soulless realm. He took the opportunity to preach the gospel. And the guy was saying, well, why are you talking about all that? We're talking about this. And Ken Ham would say, yeah, you know, God did this and this is what Genesis says. But, you know, Jesus came and he shed his blood on the cross for people just like you and me who had sinned. And I'm thinking, this is wonderful. This is awesome. Because now he had a kind of a captive audience. He preached the gospel. And this is what he said about it. He said, all my debate and arguing with this guy over this stuff is not going to do any good to anybody spiritually. But preaching the gospel will. I love that. All right. So Matthew 24:42-51 says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant from the master, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I take those couple of scriptures very personally, by the way. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. You know, just that one statement says volumes to me. Begin to eat and drink with the drunkards. What's he talking about? He's talking about people who just have no fear of God, who call themselves servants of the master, but they're out there doing the things that they shouldn't do, you know, and they justify it, just like many in the church today. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me remind you that this is sweet little baby Jesus we're talking about. You know, the one that overlooks everything, and he just love, lovely love. that guy right there. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. That don't sound very nice. Now, how's he going to cut him to pieces? We know the scripture, Revelation, describes him with the sword of his word. He's going to speak words. And remember, words bring life or they bring death. He's going to come when we don't expect it. I often said, and I heard somebody say this to me when I was a young man. He said, never be doing something you don't want to do when Jesus shows up. Never get caught up in some kind of behavior or doing something or going somewhere that you would not want to be or doing something you would not want to be doing when Jesus shows up. That's a good way to live. James 5:8, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Matthew 25:10-13, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, he says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. There will be a time when the door is shut. Just like on the day, in the days of Noah, there was a time when the preacher of righteousness was preaching repentance and trying to tell people the truth. But there was a time when the Bible says God shut that door. And he wasn't just shutting them in the ark. He was shutting the others out of the ark. Then when it was too late, they started saying, let me in, let me in. Just like these five virgins did. But notice what he said. I don't know you. I don't know you. So keep watch. What does that mean? Be ready. Stay in a constant state of readiness. Not only for you, but for the others around you. They will be eternally lost. So we have to ask ourselves, have we done what God wanted us to do to make an impact on their lives? Because we will have to stand before God and answer for that. Are you in a state of readiness? Or are you in a state of ignorance and apathy? There was one of my favorite illustrations. I've used this before over the years, but a pastor was talking to a deacon in his church, and he says, you know, I think I figured out why the church is so ineffective. And the pastor says, there's just too much ignorance and apathy. And he asked the deacon, what do you think? And the deacon says, I don't know, and I don't care. Just think about that one. Listen, we are like the armies of Israel, or we should be, that at least we're saying, Lord, whatever you command us to do, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. So let me ask you, are you positioned for service? Are you prepared for attack? Are you poised for battle? Are you energized and ready to be mobilized for God? Are you still going to be in control doing what you want to do when you want to do it? Let me give you a couple, because I like to rhyme some stuff. Let me give you a couple of questions that rhyme. I'm sorry. Are you energized and ready to mobilize? Or are you spiritually paralyzed and just looking to be eulogized? Are you ready for action as the Spirit gives unction? Or are you just looking for retirement, satisfied with dysfunction? Understand, God is not looking for a one-night stand. He's looking for a bride, a faithful bride. Amen. Let's stand our feet. Are you staying in a state of readiness? And you might look around here and you say, yeah, Brother Dwayne, it's mostly women in this room.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.